Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
Hi, everyone. Good to be with you all. We're going to continue in with our series in the book of Acts of being spirit-filled people. And just as a very, very quick overview of where we've been so far is basically we want to be spirit-filled people. It's exactly what it says on the tin. And we've talked about being spirit-filled for witness and being filled for healing and feeling being filled for things like prophecy. And now today we get to have the really exciting part where we are filled to suffer. This is filled for suffering. So those of you who questioned whether you should come out tonight when it was dark, cold, and wet, and you could have stayed inside, I'm sorry that we're going through this. But I hope at the end of this, as we go through this passage of Acts, that we leave more encouraged than you feel right now. I've got a bit of a scenario, well, a couple of scenarios for you on the board. On the board, that's such a teacher phrase, isn't it? That's really bad. scenarios for you on the board. They are basically the same. The only thing that changes are the people that you're talking to. And the scenario is you are somewhere. So scenario one is you are in the queue at the supermarket and you feel prompted to tell the cashier about Jesus. Okay, if you want to put some intensity into that, you might be in one of the local supermarkets here. I'm not going to mention it, but where they pack, scan your food really, really quickly and there's a big queue behind you and they haven't opened till number four yet and you feel prompted to share about Jesus. On the dial, where are you? And that is the dial of, I'm going to do this. One is where you are very unlikely to share about Jesus, and 10 is where you are 100% in. The second scenario is you're walking through the park, and you've got a group of 15 teenagers playing football and or any other sport of your choice, and you feel prompted to tell them about Jesus. How likely are you to go up and to tell them about Jesus? Where on the dial are you? So what I'd like you to do is, just where you are, feel free to share. I'm not going to be asking group sharing at the end of this, so don't worry, it will stay in your group. I want you to spend maybe 20 seconds talking about where you are on the dial, but more time talking about the bottom question. For each scenario, if you are not a 10, what is your barrier to sharing? Okay, so just a couple of minutes, 2-3 minutes in groups talking about that. Where on the dial are you in those scenarios? And what is your barrier to sharing? Go.
Hi.
All right. I thought she was coming to the front to heckle me then for a second, but no. Okay, I wonder how many of you in your groups either spent a little bit of time either discussing or thinking about potential loopholes to my scenario. Like, well, I don't go to a supermarket. I do click and collect. And I select that they leave it at the door and I don't want any human interactions. Or I don't go outside and I don't go for a walk and I don't go to the park. But maybe you were honest and you talked about what you might have, how you may have felt. And regardless of what you shared, you can also just spend some time reflecting on that idea of what is your barrier to sharing? Because I think we all have it. I don't think everyone in every circumstance can say that they're a 10 on the confidence scale of sharing about Jesus and about the gospel. And so we're just going to spend some time unpacking that. But as we do that, I want you to keep your that barrier or the barriers that maybe you have in your mind towards doing that, I want you to keep it in the front of your mind as we talk about it. And before we dive in, I'm just going to pray. And Lord, I just pray that as we've possibly been vulnerable in our groups to share about what the things are that worry us and give us anxiety about sharing about the gospel, Lord, just, Father, we thank you that you're a God who breaks down barriers. We thank you you're a God who makes the giants fall, giants of fear and of worry and of anxiety, and you build us up with confidence. So, Lord, as we go through this passage, as we talk about this idea of suffering, Lord, that you would build confidence in us and that you would help us to see the barriers that we're putting up to these things fall down because your Holy Spirit is working within us as we go, as we travel through this part of Acts. In Jesus' name, amen. Suffering. So the first thing I want to do is maybe put a little bit of context to what I mean by suffering. And the reason I'm doing that is because I think there are generally two types of suffering. There's suffering in context one, which I think is common to every single person on planet Earth who does currently live, who has ever lived, and who ever will live. And that is that we all experience suffering as being part of a world that is not perfect. And part of a world that is fallen, that is filled with sin, that has been kind of is being infected with that idea of sin. And so that might see it as things like illnesses or relationship issues in with family or with friends. We might have pressures in work or with people in our lives. We might generally be worried or anxious, and I'm anxious that you're going to break a £1,000 guitar right now. Thank you. Okay, good. So we have that kind of suffering, okay? That, and I think that is common to everyone. And please don't hear what I'm not saying. We want to pray for those things, and those things are important. But what I'd like you to do is to park that to one side for the next 20 minutes or so and focus on the context too. This is the suffering that we're talking about today, and that is suffering as a direct result of being people who actively live for Jesus and try and follow him. So the suffering that we receive basically from trying to spread the gospel. The passage that we're going to be in today is Acts 5, and starting at verse 17. I'm not going to read all of it because it's a bit of a chunk, but we're going from 17 down to 42, and I'm just going to give us a kind of some of the big verses or bigger chunks in there to let us get a context of what's going on. But before I do that, I want to tell you about Acts chapter 5, verse 16, because I think it's really important. What's happened is that the apostles have gone out, and they are preaching and they are teaching people about Jesus. They are out there spreading the gospel, and they are seeing all the things that we've been talking about in the past few weeks happening. They are seeing people being healed. They are seeing people come to them with spirit possession, and they are being delivered from it. They are seeing people come to Jesus. And in verse 16, it says, the crowds gathered, not just from the city that they were preaching in, Jerusalem, but from all the towns around in the area. And they brought them this, the sick, those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. So it's in the midst of this, these healings and the gospel going out and God doing this amazing work, it's in the midst of that that suffering is happening. And I think sometimes when I've read through Acts, is tried to separate it out. So I see God works, and then there's some suffering. And then God does lots of work again, and then there's some suffering. We like to chunk it up. But I actually think it's more helpful for us to see and to look at it as God, as suffering has happened whilst they are doing these things in the name of Jesus. That is when it is happening. So here's Acts chapter 5. Then, so after all of that really good stuff about the healings and people come to Jesus, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. And so the next few verses, they do exactly that. The apostles do as the angel tells them to. And what happens is the people see them, and then they turn to the Sadducees who put them in jail in the first place, and they say, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And then there's some back and forth between the apostles where they feel emboldened by this. And it's really interesting to read. We might get to it later. And at the end of it, at the end of that discussion, they have they call the apostles together and they have them all flogged. They then order them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. So, from that passage, we can ask ourselves a couple of questions. The first one is, where does suffering come from? That context to suffering for the name of Jesus, where does it come from? And very simply, I've identified three things. One is that it comes from being spirit-filled people. The apostles were filled with the Spirit. We see that in Pentecost, and they continued to be filled with the Spirit as they went out and did the things that they were doing. So the first ingredient is for us as Christians to be spirit-filled people. The second ingredient is for being spirit-filled, we are being obedient to the Great Commission, which is basically Jesus' last words to his followers before he went up into heaven. It's there on the board where it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So the first two main ingredients are to do with us, being spirit-filled people and being obedient to what God has called us to do. And once we do that, we can expect the third thing, which is the actual physical suffering or persecution or the attack comes from those who are fearful or resentful or actively opposing against those who follow or are trying to follow Jesus. So there are two things to do with us. And then once we have those two things sorted, it then comes from that external source, if you like. And I hope you picked up in the passage that we read that a couple of times it talked about them being fearful and being scared. And that's because we've got Jesus on our side. And that is good news. And that's great stuff. So that's just a very quick idea of where it comes from. The apostles were being obedient. They were seeing results from being spirit-led people. They were seeing people coming to know Jesus. Signs and wonders were being done. People were being healed. Impure spirits were being cast out. The work of the gospel was being done. And right there in the midst of it, suffering was happening. So that's just where I think from this passage we can say that suffering comes from. The second question is, what do we learn about suffering from the passage? First of all, quite simply, that it happens. I don't think that we as Christians can go through life expecting suffering not to happen. I don't think that's the life that Jesus has called us to. I don't think we see that in the life of Jesus, and I don't think we see that in the life of pretty much everyone who has decided to follow Jesus from that point on. So it happens. But as we saw in that passage, God is with us and working through us during our suffering. It's not about praying to be delivered from suffering, but actually that God would continue to work in us and through us no matter what we're going through. The third thing I've said is that Jesus sets us free. You know, the apostles, they were locked up in the jail. They were thrown in. The lock had been turned. They didn't have the key. There was nothing they could do. God was with them and was working through them during their suffering, and he sets them free. There is freedom there for them. But Jesus sets us free. By dying on the cross, Jesus sets us free from the curse of sin, from the chains of sin that held us. He delivers us, but he doesn't deliver us for a life of comfort and a life of safety, but Jesus sets us free for the purpose, and that purpose is by continue spreading his gospel, to continue telling people about him. And so we're not looking to be saved for comfort, but to continue being those people who follow Jesus. And the most encouraging thing out of this passage, well, one of the most encouraging thing out of this passage is the way the apostles just go, yep, okay. The angel comes in, opens up the prison doors and says, go out again, do exactly what you were just doing, what you got thrown into jail for. And unquestionably, they just go out and do it exactly the same way again. Exactly the same way. And just to point out that those apostles, even in the passage that we read, they get thrown back in jail again. And they get beaten up pretty badly. And then they get sent on their way again. And even in terms of their own lives, church tradition would tell us that it didn't end well for those apostles in terms of their life on earth either. So Peter was, according to church tradition, was crucified upside down in Rome. James was beheaded in Jerusalem. Bartholomew was whipped and beaten until death. John John did actually die a natural death, to be fair, so that's all right. But only after they attempted to boil him in oil. And then they exiled him to the island of Patmos to die there. So none of these apostles, they didn't get set free for the idea of comfort, but to continue to share the gospel. And this is the last point on here, that the biggest goal is that they share the gospel, no matter what the cost. The apostles would have looked at what they were told to do, and they would have said, "I'm in. I'm 100% in." I'm not saying that they didn't ever stop for a moment and go, "Oh, this is getting a bit dicey." But they still remained faithful as followers of Jesus to share about him, no matter what the cost. They counted the cost and they said, "It's worth it." And I just wonder, just once again, bring back that scale, that barrier for you on the scale. Can you count the cost of that? Whatever you were, if you're on a 7, that 3, can you count the cost of that 3 and go, "Yeah, it's worth it. It's worth it to share about Jesus. It's worth it to see the results of people coming to know Jesus." So, very quickly, very, very quick recap at this point. We are spirit-filled people. We are spirit-filled to be obedient to the Great Commission. And our suffering or persecution is going to come from those who resent or are actively opposed to Jesus. We learn that suffering happens, that God is with us even though the suffering is happening, that there is a plan and a purpose from Jesus as he sets us free from that suffering, and that is to go out and to continue spreading the gospel. And that our biggest goal as believers of Jesus is to follow him no matter what the cost, knowing that he is good at all times. But it doesn't just stop there. Suffering does stuff within us. Suffering builds and strengthens our faith and our boldness as Christians to carry out the work of Jesus. We see that in the passage. We just talked about the apostles being freed from the jail and being told to go out, and they go out again. And they go out again with even more boldness and even more resolve to tell people about Jesus. At one point in that passage, if you ever review it, they actually stand in front of the Sanhedrin, who are guys with all the power and who are going to hurt them, and say, "We're not going to follow you. We don't agree with you. We're going to follow God. We're going to trust in God." So they didn't become more shy. They didn't change the message. They didn't try and make it a little bit more accessible or friendly for some people. They continued down the path of sharing about Jesus, and they became even more bold as they did it. And just the caveat to that is, obviously, from the story, they then received more suffering. They were thrown back in jail. And then from that, they were given a beating, a flogging. And without getting too graphic, it was horrific. It was basically removing all the skin from their back. That's what it meant, a flogging, that they would, walking out of there, having suffered massively for the sake of the gospel. So suffering does, though, increase our faith and our boldness. Because even after that big beating up that they received, they leave rejoicing. They leave rejoicing and being able to count worthy of being able to suffer for Jesus. They had joy even in the midst of that suffering. And I think the why for that are the next 2 points. Our suffering unites us with the suffering of Jesus. Jesus doesn't stand there or sit there as a general in a tent, not prepared to go out to war, and saying to his people, "Go and suffer in my name." He actually leads and stands out before us. He led the way. He modeled it for us. And he invites us to join with him. He invites us to come with him and to walk with him through that. And you know what? There's lots of things that we can marry alongside Jesus' suffering and the suffering we receive as Christians and the persecution we receive. Jesus' suffering on the cross was temporary. And whatever suffering or persecution comes our way as Christians, it too is temporary. But our joy is eternal. And nothing and nobody can take that away from us. And in the same way, the Bible tells us that Jesus receives the reward for his suffering. And Jesus' reward is that he gets everything. Basically, Jesus gets everything. He just has it all. And he says to us, "Come suffer, be united with me in my suffering, but be united with me in my reward too. I have everything, and you can have everything too. We share in the reward of Jesus. And Jesus talked about this when he was on earth. He talked about different groups of people who were blessed, and he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when we have that suffering, when we go through that suffering, we know that there is a plan and there is a purpose for it. Jesus calls us to unite with him in that suffering and to also share in his rewards, the eternal rewards that he has. But there is one big difference between the suffering that Jesus experienced and the suffering that we experience as Christians. When Jesus hung on a cross, he prays out, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? And we see from this passage that Jesus does that so that we never have to experience that. In our suffering, God is with us, and he's working things through us, and he sends his angels to help us and to rescue us, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to embolden us and to give us the power and the strength to go through. So Jesus chooses to be, accepts to be forsaken by his Father so that we may never, ever, ever feel forsaken or be forsaken because of the work of Jesus. God is with us through our suffering. So what's the barrier? What's the barrier that we face? And I think no matter what you talked about in your groups, I think it probably boils down to this. It's a fear of being disgraced, isn't it? Maybe in that line as you were in the checkout and you feel prompted to share with the cashier about Jesus and you've got the big queue behind you, it's, well, I don't want to hold up the line. I don't want people to get frustrated and annoyed with me, and I don't want to, you know, kind of be almost cursed out of the store or told, you know, how stupid I am for believing that. And maybe your fear with going up to the 15 teenagers playing football was that you were afraid for yourself physically that they might harm you or get frustrated or annoyed. It's this fear of being shamed for the gospel. It's this fear of being shamed by what we're saying. And disgrace, I looked it up in the dictionary, and there's a few definitions. It's this idea of shame, the state of having lost the esteem of others, or it's scandal, which is the cause of shame, or to humiliate and to reduce someone to a lower standing. And if I'm honest, that's my fear. That's my fear as I feel prompted sometimes to share with people about Jesus. It's the fear of being disgraced. It's the fear of being shamed. And for me, that is the giant. That is the giant that has to fall in order for me to share the gospel. And the reality is people are going to say those things. And the reality is people might well get physical with us for sharing about Jesus. We may experience that with that. But Jesus turns everything on its head. And in the same way that when the apostles were receiving that beating, the attempt from the leaders of the time was to throw disgrace and shame on them. But they were so secure in their knowledge of who they were in Jesus, they walked out and saw themselves as being worthy, and saw themselves as receiving grace. You see, Jesus looks at those marks on their back, and he doesn't see shame. When we get those words of persecution or those actions of persecution, Jesus doesn't see shame. The marks that they leave, he sees them as us uniting with him in suffering. He sees them as worth. He throws value to it. He sees treasure in there, in the scars and in the hurt of what we experience, because he knows, because he experienced the same thing. He experienced that persecution and that separation from others. God uses those foolish things, things that seem foolish, to confound the wise. How can somebody with stripes on their back or nails in their hands be worthy? And yet Jesus says, no, you're worthy. I see worth in you and I see value in you. Now go and share again. Tim Keller is an amazing man who is now in heaven and is worshiping Jesus. And he is just so incredible. And he has left a huge huge bank of quotes and sermons that are just gold. And I just want to read a couple to you. Jesus lost all his glory so that we could be clothed in it. So when those scars come and the beating comes, we just get clothed in the glory of Jesus. He was shut out so that we could get access. He was bound, nailed, so that we could be free. He was cast out so that we could approach. And Jesus took away the only kind of suffering that can really destroy you. That is being cast away from God. He took that so that now all suffering that comes into your life will only make you great. A lump of coal under pressure becomes a diamond, and the suffering of a person in Christ only turns you into somebody gorgeous. I think that's the only time I've ever done a quote that had the word gorgeous at the end of it. You guys are gorgeous. But how great is that? That pressure, the pressure of becoming a lump of coal, being pressurized to become a diamond, and it's the same for us. That pressure, the pressure that we feel from being persecuted turns us into something beautiful. And before I found this quote, and I was thinking about this, I had a picture, and the picture was a similar thing of a pressure cooker, that you put kind of the food in the pressure cooker, and it's intense in there. It's really, really intense. It's really, really hot, and yet this good flavor comes out of it, and something beautiful can come out of it. And it's the same for us as Christians. That pressure of being persecuted and suffering from Jesus brings out of us good things. And the second quote, from Tim Keller, other biblical writers are available. Christianity teaches us that in contradiction to fatalism, fatalism would say that suffering isn't overwhelming, but Christianity says, no, it is. It is overwhelming. In contradiction to Buddhism that says suffering is not really real, it says, no, suffering is real. Christianity says it's real and it's overwhelming. And in contradiction to karma, which says what you give is what you get, no, Christianity says suffering is unfair. It's exactly that. But in contradiction to secularism, which says that there is no meaning to anything and no meaning to suffering, the Christian standpoint is, even though it's unfair, even though that it is overwhelming, even though that it is real, it is always for the Christian meaningful. It is never without meaning and purpose. There is purpose to it. And if faced rightly, there's the key point, there's us, our standpoint. How do we approach this idea of suffering? If we face it rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine. And we want to be spirit-filled people. We want to be people who are filled with power. We want to be people who can look at others and say, be healed in Jesus' name. We want to look at others and say, come to know Jesus. Jesus died for you, and to see results. We want to be people who can prophesy over each other and build each other up. We want to be people who are filled to witness here and beyond and to the ends of the earth. And all we have to do is have that right posture towards the suffering and the persecution that's coming into a way. And it says that it will drive us like a nail deep into the love of God. And as we tap into that love of God, we receive power and we receive his power, which means it's not of us and it's all of him. More spiritual power than you can ever imagine. Than you can ever imagine. So, here's this picture again. And I just wanted to spend, I've got a couple of minutes and then we're going to, I think, pray for each other. And I think we've probably got time to sing as well, which is great. We've seen this diagram for the past few weeks, couple of weeks. And I think it's really helpful for us when we look at this idea of suffering or persecution. Here's what we need. We need compassion. We need compassion for the people. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, looked at the people who were crucifying him and said, Jesus, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And remember, those people are doing that thing out of what? Out of fear. And what are we going to face fear with? With boldness and with confidence in who God is, carrying that compassion. We have faith. We have faith in Jesus as we go out and do these things because our faith in Jesus is well placed and God is with us and God is working through us and he will not abandon us as we share the gospel and as we put ourselves out there as people who love and follow Jesus. And we have authority in suffering. The interesting thing is the apostles didn't pray at any point for that suffering that we know, didn't pray at any point for that suffering to be taken away. That wasn't their prayer. It wasn't that. But they knew that they carried the authority of Jesus. And it means that no matter what people try to do for us, it is only ever temporary. They cannot take away what Christ has given us eternally. They cannot do it. And so that's why they can go out with that authority and tell people about Jesus. And man is their risk. The risk is high, but the rewards are eternal. And so we need to take some time. Think about that scale again. Think about that barrier. My prayer for us is that we would be emboldened by that, by the example of the apostles, that we'd be okay with it, that we would know that God is with us. No matter what we face, he has promised to be with us. I left that out of the Great Commission, where he says, go, make disciples, teach, baptize them in the name of Jesus. They'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. The next bit he says, and I am with you till the end of the age. He's with us. So I wonder if just in twos or threes we can spend some time really practically praying about this with each other. Because what's really, really important is that this affects our Monday morning and our Tuesday and our Wednesday and our Thursday. It affects us going forward. And so I'm going to encourage us to turn where we are in groups, maybe in the same groups that you shared the scenarios with, and just ask two questions. How can I pray for you and for your boldness in Jesus tomorrow? And if you've got somebody, a specific person on your mind, share that with the group to pray. There is power when we join together as Christians in prayer. Let's pray for boldness. Let's pray for confidence in who God is. And just pray that we would be able to endure anything that might come our way through being followers of Jesus. So I encourage you to, just find people around and just spend a few minutes in prayer, and then I'll pray for us as the band come up at the end, and we'll just respond with a song. Great. Thank you.